You know, a couple weeks ago, two grandsons, Dylan and Ty, Dylan's 4 and a half, Ty's 21 months, they came over in the morning and it was breakfast time, and so they started going through my cupboards trying to figure out what kind of cereal they wanted, and we had some Fruit Loops in a Ziploc bag so they could see through, and they saw it, and right away Dylan said, I want those. And I said, no, those are stale. You don't want those. He goes, yeah, I want those. I said, no, they're stale. I'm going to throw them away. And I picked them up, and I started walking towards the trash can in the garage. Well, our 21-month-old, you know, he's learning words, but he doesn't really know what some things mean. He's running after me, and he's going, stale, stale, want stale. I want stale. You know, and I thought about, you know, Jesus when he stood before the religious leaders and he said, you know, he who believes in me, out of his heart is going to flow rivers of living water. And he said that was speaking of the Holy Spirit, and those that would believe would receive the Holy Spirit. And I thought about the Judaizers, you know, and their offering what really is stale manna to the Galatians, you know, and they were actually considering taking that stale manna, you know, being much like Ty, you know, I want stale when they could have living water, and we don't want to be like that, you know, we have this wonderful fact that the Holy Spirit of the living God is living inside of us, and we want to allow him to do all that he wants to do in our life and experience that living water. So may we not be guilty of being like Ty and saying, stale, stale, I want stale. You know, yesterday I was reading the parable of the sower and how the sower... Shannon, can you turn the lights up a little bit? I can't see very well out there. Happened the same... that's much better. Thank you. Same thing happened this morning, and I said, you know, I don't know why I want the lights turned up. Usually when I teach on the Holy Spirit, there's at least some faces that are scowling at me, so I don't know why I would want that. But anyway, yesterday I was looking at this parable of the sower and how the sower sowed the seed, and it says the seed is the Word of God, and it fell on different types of ground, and which represents the condition of our hearts, the way we hear. And so we are given some examples, first of all, of the ones where the seed fell on the wayside. And it says, they're the ones that heard but didn't understand. And it says that those were not believers. We're specifically told that. Because spiritual things are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. They're spiritually understood. So if a person doesn't have God's Spirit, they are not going to understand things that are spiritual. So when the seed was sowed, it didn't hit. They didn't understand, and no fruit was born. And then it says there were those whose hearts were stony. They had no roots. They believed for a while, it said, and then in times of temptation they would drift away. The word also fell among thorns. And those who believe but get distracted by the cares of this world, and not the bad stuff, not the trial-type cares of this world, but really the good stuff, the pleasurable things, the riches of this world distract them. They start bearing fruit, but it says nothing comes of it. And lastly, the word falls on those who hear and understand and accept it. And as a result, they not only hear, they keep the word of God and they produce fruit. They hear and they do. And then a couple verses after this parable, Jesus said this, take heed how you hear. Now, I'm sharing this parable for a couple reasons, but one thing is I find too often we get distracted when we're listening to that parable, and what we tend to do is try to figure out, okay, now who's saved and who isn't saved? Okay, the number one person isn't saved. Now, those two and three, you know, are those people saved or are they not saved? And I think we miss the crux of the whole parable. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. And the condition of our hearts when we hear the Word of God, yes, it affects salvation, but not only salvation, but how you and I walk on a daily basis. Because really, each of us, have, as believers, as we hear, we kind of fall in those last three categories, don't we? You know, sometimes we come and we listen to the Word of God and we're hearing, but we get distracted by the cares of this world, or the pain, the trials of this world. And maybe it's we hear and we receive when we're listening and the trial comes and we get distracted, or maybe it's right in here. You know, you're listening, but you're still thinking of that pain that you're going through, that trial you're going through. Or that one that hears, that start thinking about the fun stuff. You know, as soon as I get out of here, you know, I'm going to go do this and I'm excited about that. And we get into that kind of thing. Or we have those hearts that have been tilled, you know, that are ready, that, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to be affected by your word. And see, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And the challenge is, how are you, what condition is your heart in to hear tonight? Because we want the word to be taught and then to go down deep and affect us to the point that we not only believe it, but we're doing something about it. I read this quote, the great intellectual and religious struggle of our day turns mainly on this question, whether or not there is a Holy Ghost. Now, I don't think that's our problem, but rather the problem seems in the church today is, who is the Holy Spirit and what part does he have in my life as a believer? Or really, what part am I letting him have in my life as a believer? We read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we know he exists. And yet I find that all too often we find ourselves kind of in the middle of those two examples, the parable of the sower. We hear about him, but he has no real effect on our lives on a daily basis. You know, when I started preparing for this study last September, studying Galatians, I realized how important the Holy Spirit is in this letter, that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can defeat the lusts of the flesh, that we can walk victoriously in this life. And as I thought about last month when I started writing the homework, it just hit me, you know, I can't just say walk in the Spirit and just move on from there. You know, we really need to know who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in our lives. So that's why we're kind of parking on him for the next 3 weeks. It's important that you and I have the correct teaching on the Holy Spirit. As you can see from your homework, it's been my effort to just provide you the Word of God. So you're just seeing what the Bible says on the subject, so you can understand for yourselves, because you know and I know there's a whole lot of opinions out there about the Holy Spirit. But see, if I sow the Word of God on this subject towards you, and you come with hearts tilled, ready to hear the Word of God, what's going to happen? You know, the Word of God is going to connect, and we're going to have some fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want for you. I don't want you to just come and learn, but I want the Word of God to be effective in your lives. And so I have studied and studied and studied it, and I have not used one commentary. I'm only looking at Scripture. So I've tried to put aside all the preconceived ideas and even any of my teaching, and just to be able to present to you what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. So will you pray with me and we'll enter into this study. Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would till our hearts. Lord, that you would cause each lady to catch distractions when they pop into her mind, and she would center on you. And Lord, I thank you that your word is alive and active, and you use it to touch our hearts and change our lives, and that's what we want, Lord. And Father, we so realize that we have not used your Holy Spirit, submitted to your Holy Spirit to the capacity that you desire us to do. We want the fullness of you. We want everything that you want to do in our lives, Lord. So I pray that you would speak to each one of us. We're in different places. Thank you that you know how to minister to each one. And so, Lord, have your way tonight. Teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God, and the word for God there in Hebrew is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now, this word Elohim is very crucial because it appears, when you read God, it looks like singular form, excuse me, but it's plural. A rabbi said this. He said, come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are 3 degrees, and each degree by itself is alone, and yet notwithstanding, they are all one, and joined together in one, and are not divided from each other. Now, that's a scholarly way of saying there's 3 parts in one in this word Elohim. 3 different parts joined together as one, and they're not divided from one another, and that's what we have in the Godhead. And that idea of the Godhead is so hard for you and I to understand because we don't really have any earthly examples of 3 people being one. And I kind of like to use the example of Dale and I in this, though. We together are the Dickinsons. Now, if Dale and I could put our flesh aside and have those same goals and same purposes, if you talk to me, it would be exactly like talking to Dale. You know, because we'd have the very same answer. And so you could refer to us as what? Hey, the Dickinsons. Because you're not going to get anything different from me than you would from Dale. And that's kind of what the Godhead is like in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are three persons in one Godhead, all having the same goal, functioning as one unit. See, God is not one person with three parts. He is one God made up of three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Genesis 1:26 tells us, "Then God, Elohim, said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" So you can see the plurality of God a little bit better there. If you look at Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jehovah, our God, Elohim, the Lord Jehovah, is one." Jehovah, our Elohim, is one. Jehovah is the name that God has given to himself. And then Elohim, as I said, is plural. So God, one God, that is Elohim, that is plural, that is three. Our one God is three persons working so closely together in purpose and power that although three, they function as one. They're equal in importance. They vary in roles. Each had their part in creation. Each had their part in your salvation. And each has their part in our sanctification, in that transformation process that they want to do in our lives. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit that is here on earth living in you and in me, working out that transformation. And since the Holy Spirit is God living in you, living in me, we shouldn't ignore him. And we shouldn't misuse him, and we shouldn't neglect him. And that's why it's so important that you and I understand who the Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit is a him. He's not an essence or a force. He's a person. He is never, ever referred to in the Bible as an it. He has a role, as you saw in your homework. He directs, he comforts, he convicts, he teaches, he guides, he sanctifies. And unlike a spirit or a force, he has feelings. He can be affected like the Father and the Son. He can be grieved. He can be vexed. He can be resisted. And he can be lied to. He is God, and therefore he's got attributes and characteristics that only God has. Again, you saw in your homework, he's eternal. He has always been. Do you know a person that has always been? Even Satan was a created being, but the Holy Spirit is eternal. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once and not be thinned out. As women, we kind of pride ourselves in being able to multitask, but really that's what doing two, three things at a time. Think of what the Holy Spirit can do. How many things he can do at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything, everything. And he can keep track of everything. I remember one time when I was counseling at Calvary Costa Mesa, and, you know, the church is so big that most of the people I counseled I had never seen before when they would come in, and maybe they would come in again in about 3 months. And I care, and I wanted them to know I care, but very often they'd kind of pick up where they left off 3 months ago, and I would kind of listen, and hopefully, you know, I'd be reminded, oh, yeah, okay, that's what they're going through. You know, well, I had this one lady, and it had gone about 20 minutes into the session. I still hadn't figured out what was going on in her life, and I couldn't remember her. But it was too far into the session to say, you know, I'm really sorry. I don't have a clue what you're talking about, you know. So I'm shooting up these arrow prayers to the Lord, like, Lord, you've got to help me here. But I remember just thinking, Lord, how do you do it? You know, I can't keep track of the few people that you put in my life, and you keep track of everybody in the entire world. Everything that is going on in their lives, you know. What an incredible mind God has. And the Holy Spirit is God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for him because he's God. See, only God creates. Only God is everywhere. Only God is all-knowing. Only God is all-powerful. No one else is like that. Only the Father, only the Son, and only the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to represent the Father to us. And the Holy Spirit is now God's agent to represent Jesus to us. And Jesus was excited about that. You know, in his last hours when he's with the disciples in the upper room, just before his crucifixion, he told the disciples he was leaving it, and they were bummed. And I can imagine, you know, they'd been with him for 3 years, and they're just finally kind of starting to get it spiritually. And now he's leaving them. Listen to what he told them, or look in John 14:12. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." For us to do these incredible works, he had to leave and go to the Father. He says in John 14:16-17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," and another here is one of the same kind, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And then a long one, John 16:7-8 and 12-15, and I just took out the middle verses so this would fit. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." So Jesus' take on his leaving, if he doesn't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. And the Holy Spirit in our hearts is to our advantage over Jesus being here on earth. The Holy Spirit before Jesus left was with the disciples, but the Holy Spirit would be in them. No longer would they have Jesus right by their side to tell them the things of God or to guide them. They would have the Holy Spirit in them at all times to do that. Now, have you ever said, you know, in those times when you're kind of hurting, "Oh, if Jesus were only right here, you know, I need those arms of flesh." You know, you ever felt like that? Well, now, think about this. Jesus was confined to a physical body. Just how much time do you think he would spend with you? You know, when he's got millions of people that he has to take care of. He'd love you deeply, but he could only love and touch one person at a time. Now, maybe I need to explain that. I said that this morning and someone stopped me afterwards and said, I don't get what you mean by Jesus could only touch one person at a time. You know, he was actually able to heal the centurion's servant and he wasn't even around. And I said, well, if you wanted to talk to me, if you were hurting, you would have my attention, but I could only talk to you. And Jesus, confined in a body, could only talk to you. And it was really neat because right at the same time, someone came up to me and said, "I need to talk to you right now." And I knew the other person well enough to say, for example, "We're done." And I turned to the other person, you know. And see, Jesus was confined to that one body. He could minister to one person at a time. Now, the Holy Spirit is not limited to a body, and he can be working in thousands of believers at once. He can be comforting one, and he can be teaching another one, and he can be convicting another believer and guiding another believer. And I realize as I say that, though, the Holy Spirit is confined to a body, isn't he? He's confined to yours, and he's confined to mine, and we all too often limit what he can do. We limit what he does, and that's the purpose, I think, of this series, is to allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign and not limit him, because limiting him grieves him and it quenches him, and we don't want to do that. it would be difficult to gain access to Jesus. But see, now that the Holy Spirit has come to believers, we have access to the very throne of God 24/7. Anytime you're hurting, you shoot up that prayer and he's right there to minister to you. Access to peace and joy and mercy and comfort and wisdom and belonging and so much more. Absolutely anytime you want, as often as you want. And Jesus said, that's a whole lot better. The question is, do you believe that? Are you walking in that truth? If you are, you're walking in the Spirit. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he was declaring more than the fact that the work of salvation was finished and accomplished, but also his work on earth was done. He left. He went to be with the Father, just as he said he would. And we will look at Ephesians 4 in length in a couple weeks when we look at the gifts of the Spirit. But for today's purpose, I just want to look at that one verse that's kind of sandwiched in between the verses on gifts to show you that it relates to gifts. And it says, therefore, he says, when he, speaking of Jesus, ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. That's what happened when Jesus left. The instrument or the person of the Godhead that is used to give these gifts and work these gifts in and through us is the Holy Spirit. Jesus was excited about sending the Holy Spirit to no longer just come alongside us, but to dwell in us and to empower us. Jesus said, if I don't go, he can't come, indicating that the disciples and all who would believe after them, me and you, are better off with that inward presence of the Holy Spirit than the outward presence of Jesus. Now, you and I don't know the difference between the two, but remember, the disciples did. They got to experience the outward presence of Jesus. They got to walk with him. They got to have him minister to them one-on-one. And then they got the experience of having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them and empowering them. Look through their letters. Did you ever see them complaining? They rejoiced at the power of the Holy Spirit and the power and of the Comforter. The work of the Holy Spirit is the primary work of God in our lives today as believers. Jesus left this earth, sat down at the right hand of the Father to ever live to manage our affairs through the Holy Spirit. Jesus had accomplished the work he was sent to do on this earth. In John 17:4, in his prayer, he says, I, speaking of Jesus, have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And John 16:14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So notice, while on earth, Jesus glorified the Father. When he left, the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus. So when Jesus left, just as he promised, he didn't leave us without sending us another helper. And he was excited about that. He saw that it was vital and important. The Holy Spirit confirms things to us. He moves us from that place of, well, I think it's true, to I know it's true. In John 15:26, Jesus said, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He confirms Jesus to us. He confirms the truth of Jesus' promises to us. He confirms the resurrection. He confirms the fact that Jesus is in heaven, ever living to intercede for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's a story about a Norwegian explorer who discovered something about the North Pole, and he discovered the South Pole also. And on one of his trips, he told his wife, when I get to the top, when I get there, I'm going to send a homing pigeon back to you to let you know I got there, I'm safe. And so he makes his journey up, gets to the top, opens a cage, sends the homing pigeon, and the homing pigeon makes it all the way back to Norway. And can you just imagine the excitement of the wife? You know, what she probably said is, he's alive. He made it. He's there just like he said he would. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit is to you and me, is that evidence, that guarantee that Jesus is alive. He made it. He's in heaven. He rose again just like he said he would. And we should have that same excitement. He was gone. But the disciples clung to his promise to send them the Holy Spirit. And what a joy, you know, when they waited on that day and the Holy Spirit came to just go, he's there. He made it just like he said. And he sent the Holy Spirit just like he said. He's alive. And the Holy Spirit represents the fact that all Jesus' promises are ours. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Because the Holy Spirit not only confirms to us that Jesus is alive, he confirms to us that we are his. Galatians 4:6 says the same thing. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." You know the Holy Spirit is the one that has made those changes in your life. You know, he's the one that causes you to have that peace when your life is all ripping apart. He's the one that comforts you when you're so alone. He's the one that gives you that love for someone that you know on your own you could never love. He's the one that gives you that conviction when you start doing something you shouldn't do. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, this doesn't mean that all people who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, because you know that you and I sometimes don't allow the Spirit to lead us. But what it does say is, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you can know this: you are a daughter of God. You have that assurance. There's another power in your life, and you know that he is at work. And when you see him at work, you know you are his. He's not working from the outside. He's working from the inside of you. The work that the Holy Spirit desires to do inside of us is something that is supposed to show on the outside. His work in us produces work through us. Now, setting aside the topic of gifts for a later time, what are you and I supposed to do with the Holy Spirit? I mean, he not only gives gifts, but as we can see from what Jesus told the disciples, he does a lot of other things. What is our part in all of that? Years ago, I had a real good friend that was married to an unbeliever, and when they got married, they were both unbelievers, and then a few years into the marriage, she came to the Lord, and one of those just overnight transformations. You know, she loved Jesus, and she was a different woman. And one day, her husband said something like this to her. He said, "You know, the religious stuff is fine, but I just don't know what to do with you." You know? And sometimes it's like that with the Holy Spirit. You know you have the Holy Spirit inside you, and you go, "Okay, I've been told that's a wonderful, precious thing. What do I do with him? You know, how am I supposed to respond to the fact that God lives inside me?" Romans 7:6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so," this is why, "that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." This newness of spirit is not so much new in time, but a newness as far as a freshness or superiority. We are told many, many times in the Bible, you know, put off the old man, put on the new man. And serving in newness of spirit is living that new life that God has enabled us to live through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our next-door neighbors just became grandparents. And the husband has always been kind to our grandkids, but he's never really known what to do with them. You know, not being a grandparent, you know, they're just, especially the boys, they're just noisy, rowdy boys, and he tries to say hi to them, but he doesn't know how to play with them, hasn't really known what to do with them. And he couldn't relate to the joy that Dale and I have as being grandparents. But this weekend, it was all different. You know, Dale and I went out to get something out of the car. And I mean, he's right at our car with his new little grandbaby, you know. And life had changed for this man. And all of a sudden, he knew grandparenting is a really wonderful thing. You know, and he's telling us, "I'm going to rip off the patio cover and I'm going to put in a sunroom for the baby in the back." And, you know, all of a sudden, his life has totally changed. But now he has this life that he never knew before, and he's gladly walking in this new life. You know, this new title he has, this new person in his life, all of a sudden he's working his life around this new person. And that's what walking in newness is like. You know, we have this new life that has been given to us. We're the same people, same personality, same circumstances in life, but all of a sudden we've got something new. And that newness in life should be affecting us like that new baby affected this new grandparent. Now, it's not that life can't be wonderful if you don't have grandkids, you know, and some will never experience that joy of having grandkids. But see, as believers, every single one of us can experience the ultimate joy. And that's the fullness of the working of the Holy Spirit. My grandchildren have been in Missouri for the past 7 weeks, and it hurts. It's hard, you know, and I think of all the trials in life, and I think, you know, what's the big deal that they're in Missouri? They are coming back, you know, but I've missed them terribly. But you know what I realize is if I lost the power of the Holy Spirit, I would miss that a whole lot more. That would affect me a lot more than having my grandchildren be gone. I would experience a much greater lack in my life. You know, in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit did not live and dwell in any of the believers. Of course, they weren't believers, but the Old Testament saints. He came upon them. He came and he went. And you remember David pleaded with the Lord, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You know, as much as David had, you don't find a prayer, "God, don't take my wives from me. God, don't take my children from me." What was his prayer? "God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me," because he loved the presence of the Holy Spirit. He loved the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Holy Spirit is present with you and me all the time. He wants to work in our lives all the time. Are we excited about that? Is that a blessing to us? As Christians, what do you do or often do when you get up in the morning? I know for me, when I wake up, I kind of evaluate my day, you know, run through how I think the day will go. And if you're like that and you're expecting some rough spots, you know, you probably shoot up some arrow prayers about those rough spots. If you know it's going to be a really rough day, you know, okay, I got to really spend some time with the Lord about this. But what happens too often is if we've got a day that's, you know, just a regular kind of day, normal day, you may approach it with that, "I've got it. I can handle this day attitude." And maybe you can, but know this when you come with that approach. If you can handle your day on your own, it's not much of a day. You're settling for a day that is much less than God wants your day to be. If you can get through your day without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you are doing your day in your flesh and your plans. Do you really want to settle for that? You can, but do you want to? See, if there's not a desperateness in your life that you can't get through a day without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, your day does not consist of God's things. It only consists of your things, because you can't do God's things without God's power. And I want to say that again because it's so important that we get this. You and I can't do God's things without God's power. And remember, any work, even if it's a good work, it's wood, hay, and stubble if it's not done in God's power. Let's go for the gold. Let's do the things we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So number one, one of the things we are to do with the Holy Spirit, we are to serve Him in newness of spirit. We have a different purpose in our lives now. Secondly, we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And we'll go back to the list. In Romans 8, 4-5, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The same word for mind here is used in Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To mind the things of the Spirit is to think like Jesus, specifically to be interested in spiritual rather than the flesh, to be occupied with the things of the Spirit. Notice that contrast keeps popping up, you know. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. You can't walk in both. You and I don't naturally think like Jesus, but that doesn't mean we can't think like Him, because we are commanded to let this mind be in us that is in Jesus. It's not telling us that we are to have the same intelligence as Jesus. We can't do that one. The command is more like reflect in your minds the mind of Christ, or let the same purposes inspire you that inspired Jesus. That mind, if you go back to Philippians 2, was that mind of humility, that mind of preferring others, that mind that sought and submitted to the will of the Father. And then thirdly, we are to order our lives by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk means, I'll show you 5:16 there, walk means to order your lives. We're to order our lives in the direction of the Holy Spirit. And what's the main source of finding out what that direction is? The Word of God. And remember, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. So as we walk in the Spirit, we have to know what the Word of God says, and we have to obey what the Word of God teaches us. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide us, to teach us, to reveal the will of God to us, to give us victory over the temptations of the flesh. If the Holy Spirit's inside a person, that person is saved. There's nothing that person can do to be more saved, nothing they can do to be less saved. You know, saved is saved. Saved is delivered from the grip of hell into the wonders of heaven. Saved is forgiven. Saved is redeemed. Purchased with the blood of Jesus. All that's said and done. And when that's said and done, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. But sanctification, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's our choice. It's up to us. The choice is up to us whether we look to Him to make us more like Jesus or not. If we do, we'll have that victory over the flesh. If we do, we will know that walking with Him every moment of our lives is a good thing. And we're always walking. You know, at least our minds are always walking, aren't they? You know, they're always going somewhere. And we are to set them on Jesus. Now, if you don't spend much time with Him, you're not going to be thinking about Him. His choices are barely going to enter your mind. Whatever you expose yourself the most to, that's what you're going to be thinking about. That's what you're going to order your life by. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will give in to those temptations. And the result will be the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit, we've got to expose ourselves to the things of the Spirit. We've got to expose ourselves to God's Word, to God's throne, prayer, to God's people, fellowship. And then the choice to walk in the Spirit is really a no-brainer, because you've tasted of that goodness of walking in the Spirit, and you wouldn't go back to the old ways of the flesh, because you want the presence of the Holy Spirit. You want the guidance of the Holy Spirit teaching you, reminding you of the best way to go. But notice, so much attention when the subject of the Holy Spirit is brought up, so much attention goes to the gifts. But all I've been talking about so far tonight is really the commands that we need to choose the Holy Spirit. We need to choose to follow Him. We need to choose to walk in newness of life. And this is very important. I want to close with this thought. When Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples, He encouraged them. He comforted them. He told them He's going to send another helper. Now, look again at what this helper would do. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will testify of Me. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, what other resource do you and I have that also does those things? The Bible. Word of God, right? Jesus knew very well when he was sitting in that upper room and talking to his disciples that they would have the Word of God, that you and I would have the Word of God that does all those things. And yet he knew he was excited about something else. He was excited about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He was excited about the fact that the Holy Spirit would come and comfort us. The Word of God is incredible. But he's also excited about, you know what? You will have God living inside of you that is going to comfort you, that is going to teach you, that is going to guide you. God's going to live inside you. Exciting stuff. Of course, the Word is important, and it's that plumb line that you and I need to go back to check those promptings of the Holy Spirit. Without the Word of God, we would have a really hard time being accurately led by the Spirit. It's the main tool that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. But there's something more, see? Do you know it? Do you walk in it? Or is the Holy Spirit someone that you know is there, but you don't give him much priority in your life? There's a story of two men that were up at Niagara Falls, and one of them said to the other one, he said, "Come, I want to show you the greatest unused power in the world." And he took him to the foot of Niagara Falls, and he said, "There it is, the greatest unused power in the entire world." And the other guy said, "Oh, no, brother. The greatest unused power in the entire world is the Holy Spirit of the living God." Isn't that true? We are flesh, and we are spirit. And Jesus said, the world can't receive the Spirit. The world can't know what you and I can know about comfort and guidance and power. God lives inside of you. What is he doing in you? What are you doing with him? One of my mentors gave me this piece of advice. I've shared it with you probably many times. 2 days before she went home to be with Jesus, listen to the Holy Spirit. Your radio has a knob on it that you use to kind of tune into a station. Now, as I say that, some of you are going, "My radio doesn't have a knob. You know, we've got buttons now." But you know what I'm saying. And you've got to tune it in. The Holy Spirit is speaking. And we've got to tune our hearts in to hear his voice. And like people, the more we hang out with him, the better tuned in you're going to be. The better you're going to recognize his voice. The better, you know, when you hear that voice and we have that conflict, is that the Lord? Is that my flesh? You start recognizing, all right, my flesh doesn't think that way. The Lord speaks to me in a way that I don't think. And the more you hang out with him, the more you start recognizing that voice, that quickening. And the more you follow it, the more you're going to love the direction that he takes you. So I hope you have your appetite whetted tonight to just continue in this and to want to learn about the Holy Spirit and to want to allow him to do all that he wants to do in your life, because everything he wants to do is good and wonderful. And if our Lord Jesus was so excited about the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of us, shouldn't we be excited too? Let's pray. Father, praise you. Thank you for not leaving us without comfort, without guidance, without a source of conviction. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Oh, what a mess we would make of things. But we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we, each one of us, walk in just a better awareness of the fact that God lives inside of us. And he does so for a reason, not to just get us to heaven, but to do abundant things in our lives here and now. Oh, we rejoice, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.